I pray that I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're a member of this college and you dine in the hall here, I wonder whether when the conversation has occasionally dried up for a moment, like me, you might find yourself staring up and looking at the portraits looking down on you. Or, if you're not a member of this college, whether such places such as the National Portrait Gallery always entice you because they provoke a very obvious question of us. How would you like to be caught in a lasting portrait? What picture do you have of yourself that you would like others to see? And do you think that picture you have of yourself ties up at all with the picture others have of you? How old would you be in this portrait? Where would you be? How would you want to look? Would it be just before the gents' garden party or at the end of it? And in this picture, what would you be doing? What emotion, position, look would just capture you? What would you like this picture to say about you? I'm essentially happy. I'm rather serious. I used to be thin. I loved my garden. What would you want it to hide? I know I've got rather big ears. I'm lonely. Would the portrait be incomplete if someone wasn't with you in this picture? Or would it look at how you are without them? What colors would you want around? Where would the shading be? And then, when you've got this picture just right, would your friends recognize you in it? Would your work colleagues? Would the one you love most? What about those you don't get on with? And how painful will it be to hand the picture over to the gallery and know that it will outlive you, and that there will be so many things not said in it, thoughts and feelings not expressed? Well, after all that, you'll understand why Churchill said he preferred painting landscapes, because a tree never complained that he hadn't done it justice. If you're like me, you'll find it very hard to answer those questions. We can spend our lives so desperate to be looked at and yet so terrified of being seen. Today is the day put aside in the year to look at the portrait of God that takes main place in our Christian room, the Trinity. To some extent, it is a bit of a self-portrait because we humans can't escape our language, our limited brains, and therefore everything we say about God will fail God's truth and will reflect some of our prejudices. That's why the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, says that we just continually have to ask ourselves, what is the least silly thing we can say about God? It's why the fire Moses saw never goes out. Our silliness has to be endlessly burnt away. Yes, in the portrait of God we have, you can detect the work of human artists very clearly. And yet Christian life has taught us that this is the best portrait we have. It is a portrait of God that, like all knowledge of the sitting subject, comes from our lived experience, glimpses of truth, and not from complete understanding. And in fact, what this Trinitarian portrait of God reveals is actually more God's portrait of us. Because first, we can say that We are created, we are willed into being, wanted. Your life is a gift, your life is an act of reckless generosity to which you are asked to respond with everything you have. Jesus said that we can be so sure of this that we can dare to call this creator of ours Father. For some, mother is better, so nurturing and protective is God, that sometimes the male version can be problematic. But like the good parent, God loves until it hurts, allows freedom even if we walk away, and suffers when the relationship is damaged. The portrait also teaches you that you are understood, that this creator isn't distant from you but is alongside you, comes to hold you, even to save you from yourself and the damage you inflict on yourself and others. God has a body language known as Christ, and we understood and understand ourselves to be so deeply loved that, like the parent who goes out into the night to search for the child who hasn't come home, God makes us part of his own picture. God made you and then became you in order to understand you and love you from within. And the last part of this divine portrait shows us that God breathes. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you and creates community to grow and love in. A portrait of you in isolation is never Christian. We may feel that we're our own best resource and that life is a matter of survival of the fittest, but the Trinity picture not only shows you that you are a gift, but that you can become a gift to others as you. It also tells you that you are being upheld at each and every moment with fresh possibility. In art, the Holy Spirit is often painted as a dove, warming you, softly breaking your shells so that beautiful things can hatch. It's difficult in some ways to understand why our Christian forebears spent such a long and argumentative time getting the doctrine of the Trinity in shape. Wars were fought over it. John Donne said that the Trinity is always bones to philosophy, but always milk to faith. It's not so difficult to understand why the debates were key when you see the human implications of the doctrine, of the picture it holds up to us of human dignity and of our origin and of our future. This is a portrait not so much of who God is, but of how God relates within God's self and in a dance with creation and all God makes. God as Trinity, beautifully, lovingly, beyond, beside, and within. Beyond, beside, within. This portrait, the best we yet have, shows a complex magnetic truth to those who gaze on it. It puts the odd back into God, an invitation into mystery. And like arms stretched wide, it is the reality of God's outpouring of delight and compassion. And our Christian vocation in response is simply to look and to love.